Amen. Amen. Can y'all hear me? Amen. It feels different in here today. The campus ministry is mostly at Hilton Head Island having a retreat. We have a couple people there. Roddy's still there. The teens are at the swamp having the teen retreat. So I imagine there are still a couple of teens out there. They're mostly at the retreat. So I need some love from the rest of you guys. Y'all are a little further away out there, and it's kind of sparse up here at the front. My topic today is, why do I believe in God? And y'all can be turning to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now you might be thinking, why is he preaching this? We're at church in a room full of believers. So maybe most of us here don't need this message today. There are some people here who may be struggling with their faith, maybe having doubts, having difficulties, needing encouragement about that. There are some others here who might not believe at all. Maybe you've come here searching or asking questions, or we have some of our younger folks who haven't decided yet whether they believe in God and have the faith of their parents. And so I thought that would be what I would talk about today. And then there's another reason. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So the Bible commands me to be able to tell you why I believe in God, why I have the hope that I have. And that's what I'm going to do today. I'm not just going to make intellectual arguments. I'm going to tell you from my heart, why does Steve call your belief? Why am I a disciple? Why do I try to serve God? Why am I up here preaching on a Sunday morning? Because that's what I'm trying to do today, what Peter says here to do. And I want to challenge all of us. That's what we need to be able to do. If we're disciples, we're already believers, we need to be able to make a defense or to give an answer to other people. You know, at work, they say we have to have an elevator talk. You know, if you get on the elevator with a potential client, you have to be able to tell them what you could do for them. Well, we have to have an elevator talk as disciples. We have to be able to tell someone if they ask us or challenge us. Of course, when 1 Peter wrote this, I mean, it was serious business. Is Caesar Lord? No, Jesus is Lord. Whoa, that was a serious thing to say. And then you had to give an answer for that, sometimes in front of government officials, and your life might be on the line. So that was important when Peter wrote these words, but it's still important for us today because there's a lot of skepticism out there, a lot of people who think that religion is just, you know, hypocritical, and we have to have a reason. We have to be able to explain to people why we believe. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, turn to Psalms 19. We're going to turn off the lights here for just a minute, so if you were planning to get up and move around, just wait. We won't leave them off for long, but go ahead. Oh, it doesn't work. It doesn't matter. Oh, it's going down. It's going down slowly. Hopefully it won't go. Okay. There it goes. Does anybody know what that is a picture of? I can't see you, but you can yell it out. What galaxy? The Milky Way galaxy. Okay, that is the Milky Way galaxy. But here's the interesting thing. This picture was not taken with a telescope. This picture was taken with an ordinary camera. This is what you can see with the naked eye if you get away from the city and you get out in the country where it's really dark. I think, Moose, this picture was actually taken in Chile. These are mountains. You can't take a picture of mountains and stars with a telescope. You can only do that with an ordinary camera. I don't know how many people in here have been out in the country. I was out in the country and seen this. I was talking to Joe Cook about it a couple of weeks ago, and he grew up in the country where it gets really dark at night. There aren't any lights, and you can see something like this almost every night. You know, I call it the stars being very loud, where you're out walking around, and there are a lot more stars. I mean, we might can see 100 stars here at night. You know, when you're out in the country, you can see thousands and thousands of stars. They're just layered back deeper and deeper. And that's what you can see. And most people in rural areas around the world, they see this every night. They see this every night. And most people in history, going back in time, this is what they saw most all the time at night. And there was a shepherd boy named David who was out with his sheep, and he saw this. And let's read. If you could turn the lights back on, please. Thank you. Let's see what David said about the stars that he saw. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. David is saying the stars are declaring the glory of God. The nature itself speaks to us and tells us there is a God. That's one reason I believe is just the beauty, the majesty, just the awe-inspiring nature of things in nature. Just how awe-inspiring it is to me. That's one reason I believe in God. I mean, how else to explain beauty? Evolution can't explain beauty. It can explain a lot of things about how species evolve. But it can't explain why we go, wow. You know, why do we go, wow? Because, as David said, it's proclaiming to us something greater. Something more amazing is behind it all. Or it wouldn't seem so amazing to us. You know, I used to have a boat, and I would go out on Lake Lanier at night, and I could see stars like that. A couple times, I just like to lay on the back of my boat with a pillow and just look at them. Several times I'd see a shooting star. You know, you got to sort of be patient to see those. It was really cool. But that's one reason I believe. Now, maybe stars don't do it for you. Maybe something else. How about mountains? We talked about the mountain today. Anybody recognize those mountains? They're part of the Rockies, more specific. The Grand Tetons, okay, in Wyoming. I've been there. We went there on our honeymoon. We went to the Yellowstone, but we drove down one day and we saw the Grand Tetons. I took a picture. There's a picture similar to that in my living room if you come to my house. But mountains are incredible too. How about maybe mountains don't do it for you? How about the beach? Ooh. The beach. Anybody recognize that beach? Hawaii is a good guess because we just went there, but it's not. That's St. John's in the U.S. Virgin Islands. Okay, now, notice all the people on the beach. No. Notice all the hotels lining the beach. No. This St. John's is a national park. It's an unspoiled beach. It is incredibly gorgeous. Yeah, it is incredibly gorgeous. You can go snorkeling around that island. You know, beaches, just the ocean. It's another reason for us to believe in God, just how incredible it is. I was looking for pictures of beaches on the internet, and one came up of Coney Island. You couldn't see the sand. There were so many people. No, this is a beach. This is a beach, okay? Okay, last but not least. Now, if you look, you can see people right up here. Okay. Now, I've been to the Grand Canyon 3 times in my life. I took my family last time we went. The Grand Canyon is 25 miles long. The Grand Canyon is 5 miles across from one rim to the other rim. And it's a mile deep from the top to the river. It can't really be, you can't really photograph its majesty. This is just a little slice of the Grand Canyon. You can't really photograph it. You have to see it in person. So if you've never been, you got to go. I think the Grand Canyon is the most awe-inspiring place on earth. And it just, again, it speaks to us of the glory of God. Amen. All these things. Maybe there's something else in nature that you really like. A sunrise or a sunset. Springtime. Fall. We haven't had fall yet. Sooner or later it will come. But all these things speak to us, like David said in the psalm. They speak to us of the glory of God. and they tell me there really is a God. You know, when I've gone to the Grand Canyon three times, I'm like, there really is a God. It is just incredible. It is just awesome. It is amazing. It tells us there's a God out there. Amen? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Another reason I believe in God is that the Bible has incredible insight. It has incredible insight into my life, into my heart, into how I think, how I feel, my motives. It has incredible insight. The Bible seems to me like the Word of God. I've read lots of books, but the Bible seems to me like the Word of God, like no other book. And let's read here in Hebrews chapter 4. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall from the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Amen. The writer says the Bible penetrates. It's like a sword. I had John hold up a big double-edged sword last time I preached. It's like a sword. And it penetrates. Many of us are familiar with this passage, but it seems very true to me. You know, when someone preaches or teaches the Word of God, quite often it seems like he's speaking to me. You know, it might not be someone I know. Or they might not know exactly, I haven't talked to them, they don't know what I'm going through, but it seems like they're speaking to me. And I know many of us have that experience. That's what the Word of God does. It speaks to us. It cuts in there. It reveals what we're thinking, what we're feeling. It's alive, like it says here. You know, the Bible convicts me when I sin. When I'm doing something wrong, or thinking something wrong, or feeling something wrong, the Bible convicts me. When I'm lustful, when I'm angry, when I'm harsh, when I'm impatient, when I'm unkind. This happened yesterday. The Bible speaks to me and says, Steve, I was looking up a verse to prove I was right about something, and I found a verse that proved I was wrong about something. That wasn't very good. So, you know, it speaks about these things in my heart. Sometimes even if you couldn't tell on the outside. You know, and that's true for all of us. Things are going on the inside that we don't necessarily reveal to people. But the Word of God speaks to us. And that's been very true to me for many, many years. Many, many times in my life that the Bible speaks to me. It seems like this verse says, living and active. It seems to me like the Word of God. There's more to these words in this book than just human ideas written down, you know, thousands of years ago by various people. It seems much more than that to me when I read it. And so that's one reason I believe in God. What else does the writer say here? He says, today, if you hear his voice. Now, this was written in the first century AD. He's quoting David from maybe 1,000 years before, who's referring back to something happened at the time of Moses, 500 years before that. And each of them say, today. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, whatever century, 2,500 years ago, or 3,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and today, you can hear God's voice speaking to you. You can hear God's voice speaking. God's voice through the Bible, if we listen. He says, if you don't harden your hearts, you know, you can turn away from it. You can say, no, I don't want to listen. I don't want to hear. But he says, if you don't, if you listen, you can hear God's voice speaking to you. And I have had that experience. God's voice seems to be, at times, really speaking to me through the Bible. Amen. And that's one reason I believe. I mean, it's just, you know, my gosh, you open this book up and start reading, and it's going to speak to you sooner or later. And what does he say we are offered if we listen and not harden our hearts and not turn away? He talks about rest, that we can find rest. Jesus talked about that. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Raise your hand if you would like some rest. There you go, most people. Maybe not the kids. You know, I might take a nice nap this afternoon. After preaching, I always want to take a nap. Rest is a good thing, right? Rest is a good thing. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You know, sometimes we feel heavy laden, right? We just feel weighed down by life. Sometimes we have work to do. You know, it seems to me, I had someone say it to me this morning. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm tired." Seems to like a lot of times that's the answer you get. "How you doing?" "I'm tired." You know, we're tired. We have work to do. We don't get to sleep as much as we like. I think that brother had come here straight from work. You know, we need rest in just the ordinary physical sense. Yeah. Or we need a vacation. Barb and I are planning a vacation for late December, early January. We're probably going to go back to a beach. You know, we need some time off from school. That's what our teens and campus are doing. They're out having a retreat, right? We need rest. But Jesus is talking about more than that, isn't he? He says, rest for your soul. That's pretty profound. Rest for your soul. Rest from the turmoil that we feel inside about sin or a guilty conscience. Like we can find rest from that. Rest from worry and anxiety and just the rat race of life. You know, we can find rest, peace from that. Rest from not knowing what to do about our finances or about our marriage or about our kids or about our parents. We can find rest. We can find guidance, peace, answers. Rest from troubles and sorrows that we might have in life. Rest from being overwhelmed with life. It's just too much. I can't deal with it all. Does that sound good to you? Amen. Well, that's what Jesus is saying he gives us. Rest for our souls if we listen. You know, I put up the picture of Jesus, you know, as a shepherd holding the sheep. You know, and that's in another passage, he says that. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. And that's how we can find that rest. If we listen to Jesus' voice, he gives us that rest. He starts giving us those answers. He starts giving us what we need in life on the deepest level on the inside. Amen? And that's what I've found in the Bible in my own life. Turn to Psalms 1. It's another reason I believe in God, another reason why I believe the Bible is God's Word, is because it has given me the kind of rest that Jesus was talking about there in Matthew 11. The words of Jesus, the other words in the Bible, has given me answers. It's given me rest. It's given me peace. It's given me comfort, encouragement, the different things that I need on the inside as I face trials of life and just life in general. Let's read Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Now this is a great promise. We have a song based on this that we sing sometimes. You know, if we delight in the law of the Lord, we're like a tree, like in the picture there. That's the headwaters of the Rhone River in Germany. And that those trees are well watered, and they're green. You know, they always have water, they're green, their leaves don't wither, they bear fruit. And if we focus on the law of the Lord, on God's word, if we meditate on it, if we put it into practice, that's the kind of blessings we have in our lives. Amen? Amen. He says, in all that he does, he prospers. You know, the word of God used in your life can make any area of your life go well. Can make any area of your life go well. You know, God blesses us when we follow his word. And I have found this to be true in my life. If I follow the teaching and the wisdom of the Bible to the best of my ability, things go well. Things go well in my life. I prosper. And I don't just mean financially, although following the Bible's guidance there will help you certainly. It says, again, it says, in all that he does, or whatever he does, he prospers. You know, it affects all different areas of my life. I am not a perfect husband. Amen? Yeah. Okay. But I've tried to put into practice what the Bible says about being a husband. And Barb has done the same thing about being a wife. She's a great example of a godly wife. And because we have tried to do that, God has blessed our marriage. You know, we've been married over 27 years. That's awesome. But it's because we have tried to base it on God's word, on following Jesus. And it has worked, like this verse says. And I believe it's the word of God because it has worked in my life over these 27 years. I've watched it work. But if I don't, when I deviate it, then things start, you know, going off the track. And I got to get back on the track, right? That's what happens. He's not looking at me. I am not a perfect father. Amen? Amen. He nods. Okay, good. I can't ask Allison because she's not here today, but she would nod too. Or David if he was here. I'm not a perfect father, but again, I've tried to follow what the Bible says about being a father. And Barb, again, has done the same about a mother. And again, I hold her up as a great example of a godly mother. And I think because we have tried to do that, God has blessed our lives. God has blessed our lives. I think it's had a great impact and influence on our children because we have tried to follow God's word and how we raise our children. And that's, again, to me, it's just this verse becoming true. That I've tried to follow God's word in these areas of my life, and because I have, or tried to the best of my ability, God has blessed me. And I've seen that in many of you too. You know, we have many examples here of people putting God's word into practice in different areas of their life and watching God prosper us, make us, you know, make it work well, make it go well. It doesn't mean we don't have trials. It doesn't mean we don't have difficulties or struggles, but God's word works. And that's a big reason I believe in God, is because the guidance of his word has blessed my life. Bless my life so tremendously. I've been a disciple for over 33 years. And I've just seen over and over, back when I was single, when I was first dating and all that as a disciple, God, if I tried to follow God's word, it worked. Then getting married as a young married, having children, being a parent, trying to be a leader in the church. I could ask you guys, am I a perfect leader? And you could all say, amen, no, I'm not. You know, but I you know, God has helped me. In these areas. And that's one reason I believe is it works. God's word really works in real areas of life like marriage and parenting and money and friendship and all the things that we really want in our lives. Amen? Amen. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Another reason I believe in God is the testimony of the apostles that Jesus rose from the dead. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, the apostles, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, and then to all the apostles again, save one, as we heard this morning. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me, to Paul, the writer of the letter. You know, Paul sets out, now most of us believe this, but you have to just think about it for a minute. He's saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really happened, and he lists a bunch of witnesses. It's not, as many people in our world believe today, a myth, a legend, or a fairy tale. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, no, it really happened. And here's a list of people that I know that are alive today when I wrote this letter that saw it happen and that go around talking about it. This letter was written maybe 20 years or so after Jesus' resurrection. So it's easily within living memory. I'm sure we can all, those of us who are old enough, remember things important in our lives that happened 20 years ago. And he's saying, this is what we saw. This is what we heard. This is what we experienced. You know, this is a fantastic claim. You know, if you just think about it for a minute, Paul was an educated man. He wrote very sophisticated theology that people have studied for 2,000 years, and sometimes, as Peter says, hard to figure out. But he believed, or he says he saw, Jesus raised from the dead. You know, that's what he says. You know, that's an amazing claim. That's an amazing claim. And he lists these other people. He says most of them are still alive. At the time he wrote this letter, not only were most of the 500 alive, but Peter was still alive, James was still alive. We have other evidence from history that they were around and they were alive and they were saying these things. You know, these are not obscure people. These are real people. The whole New Testament includes their testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. They're actually referred to in some other sources. James is referred to in Josephus. These are real people who lived in the first century. They're not fairy tales. They're not legendary. They really lived, and they really proclaim that they saw Jesus rose from the dead. And they proclaim that message in the face of great opposition. They faced great opposition first from the Jewish authorities, the same people that killed Jesus, and yet they proclaimed him rose from the dead and got arrested and flogged and all kinds of stuff from those same people, threatened. But they still kept proclaiming it. No, no, we saw it. It really happened. We can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. And then later there was persecution from the Roman authorities. And they, you know, they would kill Christians. And because they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord, they would say Jesus is Lord. They would torture them. There's an account from a Roman historian in the early 2nd century. He was torturing women because they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord, who are Christians. You know, these folks boldly proclaimed that. And by the end of the first century, there was, historians estimate, 1 million disciples in the Roman world. When the last of these eyewitnesses died, they had converted 1 million people at a time when their religion was illegal and, you know, they were underground most of the time. You know, the only plausible explanation for that, the impact that these men and women, like Mary Magdalene, is that the resurrection really happened. That's the only plausible explanation. You can try to come up with others, but that's the only plausible one. And, you know, that's what our class has been about on Sunday morning. I appreciate what Harold taught this morning. That was awesome. The other brothers have done a really awesome job over the past few weeks. And that's what the class has all been about, is these, not Judas, but most of these folks were witnesses to the resurrection. And you see, Judas missed it by a day, right? He missed it by a day. But most of these men saw the resurrection, and it changed their lives. You know, and you see it, and they were different people. I mean, these people weren't like natural buddies. You know, Paul wasn't a natural buddy with Peter. James wasn't a natural buddy with the apostle. These weren't, you know, they didn't all get together and concoct this story. They were from totally different places and backgrounds, and you know, but they all saw it happen, and so they all went around talking about it. Again, it's not a myth, a legend, a fable. It's not a cleverly invented tale. Paul says here, he says, this is of first importance. You know, that was Art's favorite word as a child, first. He wanted to do things first, not second when his parents wanted him to do it. First. It's of first importance. This is the center of our faith, that Jesus died for us, that he rose from the dead. This is all in accordance with the prophecies in the Old Testament. And these are the witnesses, and this is what we believe. This is why we are saved from our sins. This is why we are members of the kingdom of God, trying to do God's will on earth. This is why one day we will be with the Lord. You know, Paul says down in verse 17 in the same chapter, he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. I mean, this is the center. This resurrection proves it all. Proves that Jesus really is the Son of God. Proves that his death on a cross really did forgive our sins. That he was who he said he was. That all the things in the Bible are true. The resurrection is another reason I believe in God. I believe what these men said. I believe it's true. I believe it really happened. And that's why I'm a disciple of Jesus. Amen. Turn to Luke 16 and we'll close out here. This is a story Jesus told. I'm not going to read the whole story. I'll just read the end. Many of us know the story. It's a story about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And the rich man, you know, had everything. Obviously, he was rich, he was wealthy, had plenty, had all kinds of stuff. And Lazarus was very poor, and he would sit at the gate of the rich man's house and hope to get, you know, just crumbs from his table, you know, the leftovers, whatever they were throwing out. And he also was sick. He had sores of some kind, and the rich man's dogs would lick his sores, and he'd get comfort that way. You know, he was a picture of a very destitute person, okay, maybe a homeless person. And they both died, and Lazarus ends up in paradise or in heaven with Abraham, and he's having a good time. He's comforted there. But the rich man, unfortunately, must not have lived a good life, and he went the other way. And so you see him in torment. He's in hell. He's in Hades. He's in torment. But he can see Abraham and Lazarus across a great chasm, a great gulf. He can see them. He sees that Lazarus is okay. And so here, speaking to Abraham, who's like holding Lazarus, comforting him, the rich man says, I beg you, Father Abraham, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rise from the dead. Think about the irony of Jesus telling this story. At some point not long after Jesus told this story, he raised somebody from the dead, whose name was also Lazarus. You know, people debate whether this is a parable or a true story. I don't know. You know, it's a real name, but he might have been using it because he knew what he was going to do a few weeks later. You know, but with a real Lazarus, or maybe it's a true story too. I don't know. But he says they won't be convinced even if somebody raises from the dead. And a few weeks later, Jesus raises someone from the dead, and still there are people who don't believe. In fact, it says in John, when you read that story, that the very resurrection of Lazarus is what spurred the Pharisees to their final action, to the plot to kill Jesus, like Harold talked about today. It's like, oh my gosh, if he can do that, we got to kill him. You know, it's kind of ironic, kill somebody who can raise somebody from the dead. You know, it says they were going to kill Lazarus too. I don't know. That's, you know, Lazarus might just keep popping back up. He's saying, Jesus I mean, he's quoting Abraham in a probably a parable, but he said, people won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And that what happened a couple of weeks later. And then, a week after that, Jesus himself rose from the dead. That's what we just read. Jesus himself rose from the dead. And many people believed, amen. But many people did not. You know, Jesus is talking about himself. He says, people won't be convinced even if I rise from the dead, or even when I rise from the dead. And so that's the final question for us today. I know we believe that, amen, most of us. But that's the question. Will people who don't believe, will you believe, or will you refuse to believe even though Jesus rose from the dead? That's the question. That's the question to teach our children. That's the question to encourage people who come to church and study the Bible. You know, Jesus rose from the dead. We have to believe this. We can't be like the rich man or his brothers who wouldn't believe even though someone were to come back from the dead. You know, coming back from the dead, that's the great evidence, the great testimony, the great witness that we have in the New Testament to believe, to anchor our faith on. If you read through the book of Acts, the resurrection was the center of all the sermons. Peter's sermons, Paul's sermons, it was the resurrection they always talked about. That was the thing they talked about. We saw a man rise from the dead, and so you can believe that the gospel we're preaching to you is true. And that's the anchor of our faith. That's why I believe, and I encourage us all to believe that. And if you don't believe, to look into that, to look into the Bible, to look into all the things I've talked about today. That give us reason to believe in God and to believe in his Son. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you so much for the words and how you speak to us from the words in the Bible. God, we thank you for the beauty of nature, God, and how it cries out to us about your glory, cries out to us who you are. Father, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to die for us. We thank you that you raised him from the dead, and that we can read about that, and we can know that that really happened and base our faith on that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.